Ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 8, which we read earlier in the service. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm just going to read to begin with the opening two verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first two verses of the chapter, where Moses, as I'm sure you know, is addressing the people of Israel at the end of their 40 years of pilgrimage through the wilderness. They've been making their way in a circular kind of route because of their disobedience, but they've been making their way toward the promised land of Canaan. And Moses is addressing the people of Israel toward the end of those journeyings, and also, of course, toward the end of his life here in this world. But just reading then chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now verse 1 sets the scene for us. They're on their way, as I've said, toward the promised land, and Moses is therefore calling them to be obedient to the Lord God in his commandments, that ye may live, halfway through the verse, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So what the Moses is doing there is setting before them their future way, their future path, the blessings that the Lord has in store for them. But in pointing them forward into the time that is yet to come, he goes on then to point them back to the 40 years of experience that they'd had in the wilderness. And you'll notice there at the beginning of verse 2, he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and this call to remember appears 14 times. Remember this, remember that, remember the Lord, remember his word, remember his commandments, and so forth. 14 times. And also you have in this same one book the expression forget not. Same thing really, isn't it? If you remember something, you're calling it to your mind. And to forget not is also to keep something in your mind. That expression appears 4 times. Just in this one chapter, he calls the people to remember 3 times and to forget not twice. And that's what we're going to try and do this morning, to remember. It's the last Lord's Day of the year, and therefore it's an occasion to remember. We'll be thinking, of course, about the new year and what lies ahead, and we'll no doubt be thinking about that next week in one way or another. But for now, it's this matter of remembering the last Lord's Day of the year. Moses says to Israel, thou shalt remember the Lord, the way the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. It's an occasion, isn't it, for us to cast our minds back over the last year and to remember the way that the Lord has led us in these past 12 months. Now what I propose to do this morning is first of all to look at verse 2 in terms of that being a kind of general exhortation to remember, to look back and to realize what God has been doing and saying and teaching in the last period. And then to move on to the further verses and to briefly draw out 4 particular lessons that Moses brings out for the people of Israel and that we can apply to ourselves. So first of all, in verse 2, this general principle of remembering the way the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. What did God do? What had they experienced? What did they learn over those 40 years? And also, what should they have learned over those 40 years? Well, there's a good start for us at the end of the year, isn't it? 40 years in the wilderness for them. How many years have we lived in this world? What about this last year? Remember these things that we have experienced at the hand of God. Lessons are soon forgotten unless we make the effort to recall them. And I think that this is telling us that we should always be on the lookout for spiritual lessons from the Lord. Not just as we look back, but as we make our way through life. Why is God speaking to me in this way? Why is God dealing with me in this particular way? What is it that the Lord wants me to learn? How, in what particular ways, perhaps, may He be wanting me to change my attitudes and the path of my life? Well, as Israel looked back, they would have looked back and remembered great blessed times, times of privilege, times of great joy, and they would have looked back upon those occasions with much thanksgiving. We can't go into all of that, but we know well enough the kinds of things that they had experienced, or the release from Egypt, and the appearance of God at Mount Sinai, and the promises of God, and all the rest that they had known on that occasion. Blessed times. Don't we look back over our lives? Can't we look back over this last year and remember times of blessing? Times of God coming in and appearing for us and perhaps answering our prayers and providing for us in remarkable ways, most unexpected ways. We remember then the blessings of God. But then as Israel looked back, they would have remembered also hard and troublesome times. Often those times were of their own making, when they had forgotten the Lord or rebelled against Him. Sometimes they would have been of God's making for good reasons, of His own, from His own wisdom and His own kindness toward them. But there's this expression, remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses goes on to give three things that explain the purposes of God that He had for the people of Israel through all of those years. And we can take this and apply it to our own selves. What are God's purposes? What are God's spiritual purposes for us? Well, there are three things here in verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Firstly, to humble thee. Had they been humbled? Had they been brought down from their pride and their self-reliance? Had that happened? This was the purpose of God, that they might be humbled, that they might not be a self-willed people who think to themselves, well, we know what's best. We're in control. We can handle our problems. And we know what we should be doing. That's pride, isn't it? Well, what about us in the last year? That will do. Are we more humble than we used to be? Are we less self-reliant? Are we less proud, less self-willed, less determined to forge our own way through life and in the world? Has God accomplished His purpose in humbling us? There's a big question. The second thing that the Lord had in mind for Israel was this, to know what was in thine heart, to examine them, as it were, to search them, to find out what was in them. What was there in the hearts of God's people after those 40 years and through those 40 years? Was there faith? Was there zeal for God's honour and glory? Was there love for the Lord? as the Lord searched out their hearts, what did he find there? Well, there's a very searching question for us, isn't it? What does the Lord see in us? What has he seen over the last 12 months? Has he seen real, genuine faith in our hearts toward himself? Has he found us to be a zealous people, really committed unto him? Has he found love in our hearts? Put it slightly differently, as a result of God's dealings with us over the last year, have we got more steadfast faith? Is it more constant, more consistent, more committed? What about our zeal? Are we more zealous for the Lord than we used to be a year ago? Are we more determined to do what we can in his cause and for his sake? And do we love him more? Are we more filled with affection toward him? Are we less taken up with ourselves and more taken up with him? Do we love him? Will we do anything and everything for him? That's what the Lord's purpose was to produce in Israel, and that's what the Lord has been seeking to do in us as well. And there's a third principle here in a general sort. Whether thou wouldst keep my commandments or no. I take that to refer to their outward lives. If the Lord has been looking upon their inward state, their inward spiritual life, well, what about their outward life? Are they a sincere people? Would they do what God had commanded? You'll find that Israel made rapid promises. They promised to God that what you command, we will do. Well, had they? More often than not, they hadn't. But God was putting them to the test in many ways to see whether they were sincere, whether what they professed would be actually performed in their outward lives. Again, the question comes back to us, doesn't it? Are we the doers of God's commandments? Over the year, has the Lord looked down upon us and found us doing what he commanded us to do? So these are the general principles of God's dealings with Israel. And again, I say we need to recognize this, that God always deals with us in order to do something with us, to improve us, to deepen us, to change us. And this is what we need to be aware of. What is God saying through his word? What do I need to do in response to this? What do I need to believe? How should I react toward what the Lord is teaching me in his word? And these circumstances that we pass through, are they just random? Is God not over all? Is God not ordering the steps of my life and the experiences that I pass through for a purpose and a reason? Surely he is. Surely he is. Well, those are the principles, and I want to turn briefly to four particular lessons that I think that we can draw out from the verses that follow, as we realize what particular matters God intended to teach them in different ways, and the ways in which he would have them to change as his people. And again, we'll seek to apply these things to us. What's the first lesson in verse 3? He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know or recognize, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Do you see the flow of that? He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He brought them into a place where there was no food, and they couldn't find any food. It was not available. They were in the wilderness, and there was nothing to eat. And he deliberately and specifically brought them into that experience. But then what did he do? When they cried out to him, he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. What is this? That's what manna means. What's this? Where does this come from? Well, this was the direct provision of the Lord. And what was the point of this lesson? First of all, making them to hunger with no food available, and then miraculously and wonderfully providing them with food every day. Well, that he might make thee known. I'm reading from verse 3 and halfway through. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And what's this lesson to teach them? That life does not consist about what we can do to produce or to find that which we need to live by. It's more than that. There's all kinds of ways that you can apply this verse, but I just want to concentrate on this. Is life about material things? Is that what it is? Is life about what I can get, about what I can do, about what I can make provision for day by day by day? No, it's not. Am I self-sufficient? Can I rely upon myself? No, we must rely upon the Lord. If you want to sum this up, I suggest you think about it in this way, that God's intention here was to make them spiritually minded, to make them more God-conscious. Yes, they need food, but they need God. They need God. And God is able to provide food. God is able to deny them food. And that's what's proven in the opening part of this verse. They need God. They need God to make provision for them. Every good thing comes from the Lord. And perhaps they weren't making the connection between what they had or what they needed and the goodness of the Lord. And we can become so disconnected from the things of God. We can think about what we can do, what we propose to do, the plans that we make and all the rest of it. And it's all about us and our powers and our wisdom and all the rest of it. Well, on one side of the coin, and to an extent it is. But where do we get our strength from? Where do we get our abilities from? God is over it all. He can either grant that we obtain what we seek out to get, or he can deny it to us. We need him, and we need to grow and deepen in our spiritual awareness, our awareness of God. So at the end of 40 years, at the end of this last year, let me put it to you in this way. Are we more spiritually minded than we used to be? Are we? Are we thinking more about what God does and about what God gives? Are we concerned for our spiritual food, for our spiritual health and growth and development? Do we come to the Lord and say, in the words of the Lord's Prayer, give me this day my daily bread? Yes, give me that which I need for my material and secular life, but give me that bread of life that I need for my soul. I need that more than anything else, for I know that otherwise my faith will fail and sin will triumph over me. I need to know Christ better. I need more of thy word in my heart. I need more communion with thee. I need a closer walk with thee. Spiritual mindedness, God consciousness. That's the first thing that the Lord would have his people to learn. And that's something so important for us to learn as well. That God may be in all our thoughts. It's said of the world, isn't it? That God is not in all their thoughts. You can take their thoughts one by one, line them up, as it were, in front of you. And you look at that thought and that thought and that thought and that thought, and God is not to be found in any of them. Well, it should be the converse for Christians. God should be in all our thoughts, all our plans, all our wishes, all our intentions. Our reliance is all in the Lord. So there's the first thing, an improvement or an increase in spiritual mindedness or God consciousness. What's the second thing that the people were to learn and that we need to learn? Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. This is telling the people, in essence, that as they go forward and they look back, they should remember God's faithful providence, and they should therefore trust him for all that is to come. Now you notice here that God has provided for them, and going on into looking at verse 4 there, that God has provided for them in most remarkable ways. Most remarkable ways. We've already seen in verse 3 that God had provided manna for food. They needed that. He'd also provided in verse 4 clothing that did not wear out. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. They'd brought quantities of clothing out of Egypt, but 40 years later, that same clothing was still good. There's a bit of a jolt there for this modern age, isn't it? This throwaway age, where it's all about fashion and all about something new and different and brighter and all the rest of it. 40 years. Can you imagine wearing clothing that you've had for 40 years? It may well be that they had to exchange it because people get bigger, don't they? And sizes change and all the rest of it. So did they have this sort of communal pot, as it were, where they exchanged their clothing? But it doesn't really matter, does it? 40 years and it didn't wear out. 40 years of travel, walking through the wilderness, with all that's involved, and it's more or less telling us that their clothing was as good as new. What a remarkable thing. And then in verse 4 and at the end, neither did thy foot swell. Well, that stands really for more than an absence of swollen feet that you would expect, perhaps, by being on the move so much and in such difficult country and over such harsh terrain. Their foot did not swell. I take that to stand for the maintaining of their health and strength. They had to take down their tents and their tabernacles and the tabernacle to move on when the pillar of cloud and fire told them to move. And they needed to be well, they needed to be strong for this. And some of these people were aged people. And how would they cope with all of the rigors of going through the wilderness? Well, the Lord gave them health and the Lord gave them strength so that they could do this. So do you see the picture? The Lord has given them the most important things for their daily lives, and in miraculous and wonderful ways. Manna for food, clothing that didn't wear out, and health and strength to make their journey. Remember this, says Moses to the people. Remember how God has cared for you. Remember how he's watched over you and anticipated all of your needs. Do you appreciate this? As you look back, do you realize just how caring and committed the Lord has been to you? And as you look back and you're ready to make your way into the land of Canaan, are you going to trust him for the future? Are you going to lean upon him, though you can't see where the next meal's coming from or how the next battle is going to be fought? Remember how the Lord has been so kind and faithful to you in days gone by, and so trust him for what's to come. Well, we can apply that to ourselves. How has the Lord provided for us? How has he stepped in for us and proved that he knew what we needed and knew when it was that we should need it? How faithful he's been. How has he answered our prayers? How has he brought something from the Word of God just at the right time? How has he done this and this and this? We cast our minds back and remember over the last year and remember the kindness and the faithfulness and the wisdom and the goodness of the Lord. And so, as we move into the new year shortly, will we trust him for the future? He knows what's needed before we do. He knows what's best and will provide it at the greatest and best of all times. More trustful then of God's faithful providence, or we can become worriers, can't we? So anxious about one thing or another. Well, what's a great antidote for that? Well, one thing, of course, is the Word of God itself and all the promises that we have there. But it's our experience of these things. And we can hardly call ourselves Christians if we can't look back and say, well, I know that from the Word of God, but I also know because God has done it for me. God has proved himself in his wonderful providence in one way or another. Now, there's a third lesson here, and it's in verses 5 and 6. And what they should have learned is to be more responsive to God's discipline. More responsive to God's discipline. Verse 5 says, thou shalt consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Thou shalt consider in thy heart. Chastening. You know what chastening is? Chastening is discipline. As a parent disciplines his child in order to correct that child and to help that child to grow into a good character and follow good ways, well, sometimes a child needs to be disciplined. And that's exactly the way that the Lord deals with his people. He disciplines us. He doesn't just let us do what we wish and run off into the distance and get out of control and cause damage to ourselves and damage to his kingdom and his cause and his reputation. He deals with us in terms of discipline. And here's the question for Israel. They'd known the discipline of the Lord. Consider in thy heart, Moses says. Consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Well, they'd known that. They'd known that in the course of those 40 years. And in very difficult lessons they were very often. But have they learned this? Have they taken note of the fact of how God deals with them and why? Have they learned the blessing, conversely, of obedience as opposed to the difficult experience of chastening under disobedience? What about us? Has the Lord dealt with us over these last 12 months? Has he had to rebuke us for our sins and our waywardness? Has he brought rebukes from his word? We've been living in a certain way and following a certain course, and we read something in the scriptures and it comes like a thunderbolt. That's me. I've been doing that. Well, there's something that I should have been doing and I haven't been. There's a wrong attitude there and the Lord has exposed me. And that's a form of discipline. But sometimes it has to be a harsher kind of discipline of that. And there are events of life that the Lord leads us into. We experience setbacks, upsets, disappointments. Things seem to go wrong. Well, was this something in which God was telling me something that I hadn't noticed or realized or was refusing to face up to? Did we go wrong in some way? What could it have been? Had we neglected him? Had we willfully mistrusted him or disobeyed him? Have we become taken over and obsessed with worldly matters instead of the things of God? Consider in thine heart these things. What have we learned? What has God's discipline accomplished in us? Therefore keep, he says in verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. You should have learned. You should have learned it's never profitable, it's never good to run into disobedience. So for the future, walk in the ways of God. Thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. The last lesson is in verse 4. Verse 7 to 9. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. The Lord is bringing you into a wonderful land of abundance. You see, they've been 40 years in the wilderness, but that wasn't their permanent dwelling place. That's not where they were to stay. That wasn't their home. This existence of always moving on, of always uprooting, experiencing hardships of one sort or another, that wasn't where they were to stay. And you know, well, you do know this, but do we forget this? That this world is not our home either. We're not here for long. We're not here on a permanent basis. It's temporary. We're here, but not forever, and not for long. And just as Moses reminds Israel that they're going into this wonderful land that is there waiting for them, well, they're not there yet, but it was ready. Look at how Moses describes it. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. And here's what it's like. A land of brooks of water. Imagine the contrast between that prospect and this wilderness where there wasn't any water. Of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. It'll be everywhere. There'll be an abundance of water. A land of wheat and barley and vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey. Was there anything like that in the wilderness? No. There was the manna, but there was nothing like that. A land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. You name it, it would be there, and there would be an abundance of it. A wonderful prospect, supplies of good things and in great abundance. Well, we apply that to ourselves. We're not here forever, and we're not here for long. But what lies ahead? Why has God dealt with us? Why had God dealt with his people through those years of the wilderness wanderings in all the faithful, gracious, kind ways that he had done? What was he doing for them? What was he doing with them? He was preparing them for what was to come. And you know, that's what God does with us in this world. He's preparing us for what's to come. That's why he wants us to be spiritually minded, to be God conscious. That's why he wants us to be those who are trustful in him, in all his provisions for us. That's why he wants us to be responsive to his discipline and to his teaching, because there's something wonderful that's lying in store for us. It's there. We're not there yet. We're here. But one day we will be there, and it'll be a wonderful thing. This is a picture, a spiritual picture, or an earthly picture of a spiritual heaven, a land of great blessings. There will be an abundance in heaven, of peace, of joy, of an eternal rest from all the journeys and the battles that we face in this life and all the hardships and the training up that we need to go through. That land is there, and we're on the way. If we're Christians this morning, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, that's where we're going. And there's this wonderful picture that is painted for us in the scriptures. So then, we're looking forward, but in order to look forward in the best of ways, we have to look back, and we have to rehearse to ourselves, what has God done with me? What has God taught me? How has God improved me and brought us to be more aware of him, more trustful in him, more responsive to him, more conscious that heaven will soon be our home? Remember, remember, says Moses, all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. As we look back, we see a faithful God. As we look forward, we see that faithful God is the same God who will lead us on in the days to come.